Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. These are the words of Jesus himself. They're recorded in Matthew 24. Jesus is coming back. Excited? Concerned? Not interested? Skeptical? Disbelieving? Everyone will fall into one of those categories. Excited? Concerned? Not interested? Skeptical? It's fake news. But it's not. It's the truth. Jesus is coming back. If you were with us last Sunday night for a beautiful carol service, I wonder if you recall the words that the angel said to Mary. For no word from God will ever fail. 318 times the second coming of Christ is either specifically mentioned or referred to in the 210 chapters of the New Testament. No word from God will ever fail. Quick reminder, why is it that Jesus has to come back? Well, to fulfill his own promise. If you're taking notes, John 14, verse 2, Matthew 24, verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. To fulfill Old Testament prophecies. One of the standouts is in Isaiah 61, and we've often looked at this because these are the words that Jesus spoke as he started his public ministry in the Galilean region. Remember, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. The words taken from Isaiah 61, do you remember? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Then it goes on, and when he spoke from that scroll of Isaiah, he stopped halfway through verse 2. He stopped at the point of to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Because in his first coming, he comes as Saviour. But the fulfilment of the prophecy is the total of what was said by Isaiah to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus needs to come back to fulfil Old Testament prophecies. He needs to come back to vindicate the words that were spoken by the two angels. Now, I want to say this respectfully. I think this is kind of one of the dumbest... that's a terrible word. One of the most unusual questions ever posed in Scripture. Scene. Disciples are there. They've been having a convo with Jesus. And he starts, going up into glory. It's the ascension. What do the angels say? Why do you stand there looking? It's like, you ever seen this happen before? And then they go on. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. To fulfill his own promise, to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, to vindicate the angels, to complete his work of redemption, to complete the work of salvation. That is both us individually and also for the physical world. When he comes back, he will implement the conquest and the victory that was won decisively in his first coming. When he comes back, he implements what was won decisively on the cross. He comes back to confirm the truth of Scripture. Hebrews 9. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. But the second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hallelujah, he comes back to resurrect the dead. John 5, picking up words of in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, he comes back and there is a general resurrection. Those to life and those to condemnation. And he comes back to set the cosmos right. This is the cry of mankind, isn't it? Like, why do the wicked prosper? Whether it's individually, whether it's nations. It's the cry of creation for it to be set right. And when Jesus the Creator comes back, everything without exception is set right. So that's just a quick reminder. Let's read them out together. To fulfill his own promise, to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, to vindicate two angels, let's get excited, to complete the work of redemption, confirm the truthfulness of Scripture, to resurrect the dead, and to set the cosmos right. So he's coming back. What is your response? He's coming back in power and in glory. And the question, as we are in the season of Advent, which looks back to the first coming and forward to his second, in this season of Advent, do we need a fresh perspective on the return of Jesus? I want you to come with me and jump into a retro time machine. We're not going forward, we're going back. We're going back to 30 AD and we're going back to Jerusalem. And as we get to Jerusalem, it's 2 days before the celebration of the Passover. And these words are recorded in Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and he was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? Jesus asked, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So they leave the temple, then they cross the Kidron Valley, the long valley that runs down the side of Jerusalem. It intersects with the valley of Hinnom or Gehenna, where the word Gehenna comes from. Crosses the Kidron Valley and goes up onto the Mount of Olives. And Matthew records this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Note the two questions. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? Think of the word Advent in Greek. And I wanted to use this word today because it's just so rich. Parousia. What would be the sign of your parousia and the end of the age? Don't miss this. Two questions. The first one concerns the destruction of the temple. And Jesus gives a long answer, and it's in verses 1 to 35 of Matthew 24. We're not looking at that today. The second question, what will be the sign of your parousia and the end of the age? Grab your Bibles. The answer to what I think is, it is the mother of all questions. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The answer runs from verse 36 of chapter 24 through to the end of chapter 25. And Jesus answers this most important of all questions. He answers it in two ways. First of all, he gives a series of short sayings, and that's in chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. Here's the point of those short sayings. Easy to remember. Jesus' return will be unexpected and it will be unpredictable. Let's say it together. Unexpected, unpredictable. Unexpected, unpredictable. Then he goes on and gives three parables. And the focus of these three parables, all the different social setting, is to await the imminent arrival of an authority figure and the need to make appropriate provision so that you don't get caught unprepared and punished when that authority figure rocks up. Jesus does not give a specific time-defined time as to when he's returning. In fact, the events that lead up to his glorious return are not part of a predictable history. If you've got your Bibles open there, please have them open. Look at 24:48, 25:5, and 25:19. And in each of those three verses, you will see there may be a long time that may elapse before the parousia takes place. So think about the Gospel of Matthew. We're not sure exactly when it was written. Perhaps 30 AD, so that's say only 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, maybe 70, so that's 40 years, but in the 50 to 70 AD period. Even at that time, there were those who were surprised that Jesus had not returned. And the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he foreshadows the skepticism that will develop down through the centuries. I'd be surprised if you haven't come across something like this in your interaction with people. Rod, like, really? These sayings, it's 2,000 years ago. It hasn't happened. It's, in the era of Trump, it's fake news. Well, listen to Peter in 2 Peter 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They're going to say, where is this coming Jesus promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed, referring to Noah's flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, 2 Peter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Don't forget this, Sunday tenors. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is, you want to remember, patient. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but how many to come to repentance? Everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. The three parables that start in Matthew 24, verse 45, they foreshadow that a long time may elapse before the parousia takes place. Okay? Yeah, it might be a long time, but don't miss this. There is a deliberate tension in Holy Scripture about the certain return of Jesus. On the one hand, a long time may elapse, but Scripture again and again gives a warning of imminence. You see, an unknown time may be near as well as distant. God makes that super abundantly clear in Scripture. And so quite simply, it is foolishness to postpone readiness for the return of Jesus. There's no point sitting back going, I read this book and there were these six classic signs that would lead up to it. I'm following it closely. I'm not quite ready to really commit myself to the Lord, but I'm going to follow it. And I reckon probably on that fourth or fifth one, that's when I'm going to respond to him. It's courting disaster. I wonder if we need a fresh perspective on the return of Jesus. God is not giving a sign of Jesus' parousia. He's not setting up a scenario where you can sort of make a last minute turning over a new leaf. Because the Lord's desire is that we live a life of constant readiness. So with your Bibles, have a look at Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus refers to the day of his appearing as, quote, that day or hour. It's the day of his coming back. It is the day of his parousia. It's a very famous term that's used through the Old Testament. The day of the Lord. You might know it as the day of Yahweh, the day of Jehovah. It's referred to many times. In fact, there have been numerous days of the Lord through biblical history. But there's the mother of all days of the Lord coming. It is singular, the day of the Lord. And that's what Jesus refers to, the day of the Lord. And then from verses 36 to 44 of chapter 4, he gives three aspects of his parousia. Remember, two questions posed by the disciples. He deals with the first one about the destruction of the temple. Then this extended question split between short sayings, three parables. And in his short sayings, he makes these three points. The time of the parousia is unknown, verse 36. And because it's unknown, it's going to catch people unawares. Does that make sense? It's unknown, therefore people will be caught unaware. So verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, going to the big bash, marrying and giving in marriage, slight addition to scripture, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we started the message in looking at that verse 27. It's this image of lightning. And the image of lightning portrays that it will be unmistakable and also portrays that it's going to be in a flash. It'll be sudden. And it will be universal. Don't bother speculating how is this going to happen and is it social media. The Lord's more than capable of making it known. Everybody will know that God has come back. Physically, literally. Time of it is unknown, therefore people will be caught unawares. Therefore, disciples must always be ready. Check out verse 44 of chapter 24. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and you and us and everyone listening and calls us to be ready. And then the three parables now that follow, they unpack what does readiness look like. What does readiness for the parousia look like? What does readiness for the judgment coming, what does that look like? And so the second parable, the one we're looking at today, the parable of the 10 virgins, is in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. And again, the Bible's open, 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. It's important. It's future tense. You know, we've often spoken about the kingdom. It was the main emphasis of Jesus' ministry. The kingdom has come, and the kingdom will come. That is, when he returns, it will come in its fullness. He may not come back as soon as some expect, but when he does, it'll be sudden. It will be unexpected. And so this second parable is in a social setting. That's the image, the picture that Jesus paints. So in that first century Palestinian life, as it is through many parts of the world still, weddings were just a high event, a high point of the local village life. Now, the wedding processions typically happened at night, and that's why having light was so critical. What did they have? Well, they had portable torches. They were sticks, and on the top of the sticks there were bundles of cloth, and then the cloth was dipped into a jar of oil, a container of oil, and then set alight. Torches, if you like, might run for maybe 15 minutes before they have to be re-soaked and re-lit. The oil was carried along, taken in jars. So come with me. Let's go to a wedding procession. A little bit of Zorba in it. Oh, it's Jewish. That's right. Now, I said at Sunday at 8 to Sheldon Rankin on our incumbency committee, this is not, I have no say in it, but it's not that my successor has to be able to come up with videos like that. Because this one, this moi, when he came, he didn't even know what a video looked like. But you won't find that video like that is on YouTube. You can search for the hours like I did yesterday. What you might find is a Scottish military procession with those torches, in which case you're going to have to crop out the funny Scottish helmets. You're going to have to take the bagpipes out. You have to go to another YouTube clip and get some Jewish wedding music. You're going to have to put that in. Anyway, 45 minutes later, I hope you enjoyed that 12 seconds. That's a torch procession at a Jewish wedding. If you had a torch without a jar of oil, it's kind of like, whoa, that's like having a torchlight without any batteries. The text speaks about virgins. It's not the emphasis on virgins like we had when we looked at the story at the carols of Mary. The emphasis is on unmarried friends of the bride. And so the setting is they go out to escort the bridegroom with this torchlight procession. And even today, these torchlight processions are still practiced. Okay, verse 5. We're told there is a long delay before the bridegroom comes. We're not told why, but there's a long delay. The bridesmaids start to snore. Five of the bridesmaids are described as foolish. Is that because they fell asleep? No, because actually all 10 fell asleep, didn't they? Remember? And 5 of the 10 are described as wise, so it's not because they fell asleep. They're foolish because of the lack of preparation that they had made before going to sleep. They did not have oil for their lamps. Keep remembering, this is a parable Jesus is telling, specifically answering about his coming, his parousia. It couldn't be any clearer. It's like people are foolish if they are not ready for Jesus' return at any time. Fools are actually used, that description, in the book of Psalms. God simply says this. He's not into political correctness. Fools are those who ignore God in their lives and they make bad decisions. They are not prepared to meet Jesus when he returns. Well, it gets to midnight, they're drowsy, they're snoring, and the cry goes out. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And as you read that, and the context is about the return of Jesus, hopefully you'll remember that just in the previous chapter 24, verse 31, it speaks about the loud trumpet call when Jesus returns. And I'm sure you'll remember the great passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that says the same thing, that when Jesus returns, whatever it is, this is the mother of all sound desks. And the image in this parable is a meeting, right? They go out to meet him. It's a rendezvous between the party and the bridegroom. They then escort him back to the place where he's going to be honoured. And again, this word, go out to meet him, is also picked up in that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember the one, the rapture passage? Those who are dead will rise first. Those who are still alive will also be caught up to meet him. Same word, to meet him in the air. And it's the context of we meet the Lord and then come with him as he comes down to establish his reign and fix up a messed up cosmos. The wise ones re-soak the oil. Remember, they've brought oil. They light their torches. And the wise ones are ready to meet the bridegroom. What about the foolish ones? Oh, our lamps are going out. They have lived for the moment. They have not given thought to the future. But the foolish ones say to the wise ones, give us some of your oil. But it's pointless. It's not that they're being mean, the wise ones, but if we start spreading around this oil amongst the 10, what will happen to all the torches? They'll all go out. The procession won't be able to happen. No, you'll need to go and buy some. Spiritual preparedness is not something that others can provide for you. You need to be ready, and everyone needs their own oil. The bridegroom comes. There's a lavish banquet that starts. Who are the ones who enjoy it? The ones who were prepared. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was together shut. And the closing of the door speaks of the final judgment. It speaks of the final division. Matthew's not backward on this. He's already referred to it in chapters 13, 21 and 22. So let's wrap it up. Friends, you will not be able to calculate, you will not be able to foresee the exact time of the coming of Jesus and the final judgment. They are climactic events, but we're commanded to be ready. How do you get ready? You live all the time, every day, every moment, in such a way that when Jesus comes, it's a time of praise, it's a time of celebration, rather than a time of disaster. At the risk of being a little too cute, being ready for the parousia is living your life, living and loving like who? Jesus. Living and loving like Jesus. That's something everyone being a full-time pastor, 97, 98% of the body needs to be in the world, wherever you are. But it's living and loving like Jesus. This Advent season is a great time. It's an ideal time for each of us to do a check as to how we're living. Do we live daily in the reality that before we get to the trading table and those lovely little ginger, who's he, what's, good morning? Before we get to the trading table, what could happen? He's back. Well, I never thought it was going to be this morning. I thought at least we'd wait till we got through the Christmas services. Do you need a fresh perspective on the return of Jesus? The perspective of God himself. Verse 13, it sums it up with simply keep watch. Literally, it's like this. It's present continuous. Be constantly vigilant. Rod, be constantly vigilant. It's right living and it's right thinking. So I sought the Lord on what does he want to say to us as a church about the certain, unexpected, imminent return of Jesus. What does he want to say to us? Before I came back and saw the great series that Randall put together, this fresh perspective, the Lord had kept laying on my mind, but it has over the years, an event known as the judgment seat of Christ. In Greek, it's the Bema seat. If you go to ancient Corinth, I recommend you do that if you travel to Greece, you can actually see the stone that the judge would stand on and judge. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10 says that we, and it's in the context of believers, we will each appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a question whether we're in or out. It's a question of, Rod, what did you do with what I gave you? So I'm going to give an account for my life, my ministry, and I will give an account for my time in being your shepherd. What's the Holy Spirit saying to us? There are many, many encouraging signs of spiritual health and vitality in this body, in our church family. I hear the Holy Spirit kind of urging me to say, but there's more. There's more for us to press into. And here's what I hear the Lord impressing on my heart. Four areas. And I'll wrap it up. I'll watch the time. Four areas, not things that we're not doing, but four areas for us to bring a sharper focus to. Four areas so that we are vigilant in the way we are living out being disciples of Jesus, awaiting his glorious return. The first one is prayerfulness. I'm genuinely encouraged by the trajectory of prayer over the years. There are two aspects that I think the Lord wants us, and I mean all of us, to give much more attention to, because this is the great ministry of the church. This is the great privilege of intimacy with the Father, sensitivity to the Spirit, being empowered, seeing what the Lord wants us to do, and then going to do it. The first one is our corporate prayer. It doesn't have to be on a Monday night. It could be any time that sort of suits the body, but there needs to be a time where not just the ones who are the prayers, where the body goes, yes, this is important. We're coming together as God's people because our God puts a huge importance and priority on prayer. Let me encourage you to, as we head into a new year, to put that high on your agenda. It's not an onerous demand on time. I know it's tough with young families and kids. For that 1 hour, one come, the other's at home, maybe swap over the next month. It's not a criticism, it's an encouragement by the Lord to press in this. The area where we have most struggled in prayer, I believe, has been in pre-service prayer. I rejoice for the pre-service prayer that happens. But coming together, interceding, claiming the blood of Christ, seeking protection for our time together, waiting on the Lord, hearing Him. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? Come and be part of that pre-service prayer. It'll be lovely as time goes on that that really builds into a significant ministry. Secondly, living our lives in the ongoing fullness of the Spirit. I mean, we leak, so it needs to be a filling and a refilling. Why is this important? And I want you to capture this in the light of being ready for Jesus' return. Here's why it's important. Because we are members of the New Covenant community. And the New Covenant community is the New Covenant of the Spirit. And when we took communion this morning, we were remembering that the New Covenant was ratified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the Father wants all of us without exception to enthusiastically embrace the Holy Spirit and His many and varied ministries. Because it is the continuing ministry of Jesus. What I mean by this is not paying lip service to the Spirit. What I mean by this is not consigning miracles to the first century. What I mean by this is not dismissing any of the gifts, however weird they might appear humanly, but not dismissing them. The New Covenant Spirit empowers us with gifts to fulfill God's calling to us. And so as I was preparing this, I was imagining a convo between myself and the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat. Rod, maybe you'll say Roddy. Roddy, let's have a chat about how open you were to and how, yes, the word, aggressively you pursued the manifestations of the Spirit. Rod, remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And the gifts, do you remember this, Rod? The gifts are simply the Holy Spirit revealing Himself through you. Rod, I gave you the gifts so that you would continue my mission. And so the convo might progress with the one whose eyes are of blazing fire. I know the struggle with gifts, and I know how the enemy seeks to stop us using them, and I'm trying to incentivize you. The Lord's mighty interested in it, and He'll be mightily interested as to what have we done with the extraordinary resources that He's blessed us with. Do you see the link? Do you see the link between living in the fullness of the Spirit and being ready for His return? This is what I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, everyone who names the name of Jesus at Deep Creek, get on board. Don't just go, oh yeah, but it's those ones over there that are on board. The Lord is saying, all of the church, get on board, because this is essential for propagating, if you like, the mission of the church. Thirdly, basic godliness. There are many aspects of basic godliness. What the Spirit lays on my heart, I believe, are these. Being persons and a people who do not judge, who are quick to forgive, and who never, ever slander. The judging and the slander on social media by people who name the name of Christ against others in the body of Christ and their ministries, I find it gut-wrenching. It is a disgrace. It is an oozing wound on the church. Is this a big deal for us? No, but it's something that I feel just deeply that we need to be very sensitive to. It is an oozing wound on the church. Just in the last week, as I came across a blog of a guy and his wife who were just mighty people in the kingdom of God, this man, and I'm being sarcastic, had the audacity to charge $29 US for a discipleship course. It's outrageous, isn't it? I mean, there's books and everyone knows you just get books and printing for nothing. $29, and the Facebook post just opened up with this just slamming and damning. Oh, but the Lord Jesus didn't pay for this. Oh, he didn't charge for this. Just went on and on, and finally someone goes, would you stop? I know this couple. They have given away 20 million copies of their resources and books for nothing to countries and pastors that can't afford them. But it still kept going. And finally, and imagine what the feeling would be in the Godhead. Someone comes on this post and goes, wow, and you call yourself Christians. Can you imagine in the middle of damning a fellow Christian that the Lord is here? Good heavens. I thought I had time to fix that up. As I spent 5 weeks next to Brendan, 18, 20 hours a day, as his body slowly died over 5 weeks, I had lots of time to just sit there, be ministered to by the Spirit through the wonderful privilege of technology that we've got, blogs, sermons, webinars. Mighty men and women of God around the globe. People that I kind of feel like I'm joined to. Well, I am joined to them, but like close to, but I've never met them. But then I would come across a YouTube clip. Then I would come across a Facebook post that would just damn these people, and I feel the pain in my guts. And as an observation, not a judgment, time and time and time again, they are coming from people who deny the present ministries of the Holy Spirit. So just, not because this is a big deal for us, but it's the broader church that we are part of, and especially with social media. Can I implore you, do not get caught up in this. This is the venom of Satan. There is an escalating wave of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a latter days wave. That's just my own personal view around the globe. And as that wave builds, there is also venom that comes from the enemy. And when he uses legalistic judging people in the body of Christ, it is an absolute disgrace. And the world looks at it and goes, not interested. So for us as our body, just simple godliness. Then finally, as I wrap up, generosity, we've talked about this many times, time, talents, treasure. It's interesting as we honour Heidi today, seasons come, seasons go, ministries change, life situations change, some people can serve in this for a period of time, things change. I just want to encourage all of you to keep being open to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what are you calling me to as I go into a new year? How do you want me to serve? Time, talents, treasure in the West, not holding onto that wallet too tightly. Wealth mindset, more blessed to give than receive. Let me invite you to stand with me. Jesus is coming back. He gives us lots of warning that he is, and he incentivizes us. He encourages us. He goes, Rod, be ready. You don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen. It'll be like lightning. It's there. Rod, and maybe you want to put your own name in it as I pray. So I'll pray it personally, and you could put your own name in it. Lord, help me to live moment by moment in the reality of the imminent return of Jesus. Please help me to deal with the flesh. through the power of the Holy Spirit and what was achieved on the cross. Pray that I would not be preoccupied by the enemy, but I would be discerning as to when the enemy is coming seeking to bring division and upset. I pray, Lord, that I would have a heart that lives and loves like you, Lord Jesus. I pray that I would have a longing for your return. And that between now and whenever you return, Lord, I pray that I will be energized and enthusiastic to be your missionary, to be your ambassador in bringing the great news of the great Lord Jesus Christ to the world, pushing back the kingdom of darkness and seeing the glory of the kingdom of God growing and growing. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your first coming. We thank you that we can stand before a heavenly Father washed clean because of that first coming and us appropriating it through faith and repentance. Lord, we thank you for the certainty of your second coming. And Lord, I pray that we would live moment by moment in the certain reality of it. We would not have fear. We would just have joy and praise in our hearts because we know in our knower that we're actually living for you. And we pray this in the mighty name of the Lord. Amen.